You're listening to the Journey Church podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now, we trust that you'll be blessed by the following presentation.
Hey, if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of John, chapter 1. We've got it for you on the screen, but we're going to read this one verse of scripture that's going to launch this talk here today that we're going to have together that we pray is going to make great impact in your life. And it's this verse right here, verse 29 of chapter 1. And this is the first time Jesus makes himself known in public ministry. This is the first moment that he comes on the scene at the age of 30, public ministry, and John the Baptist sees him. And it says this, it says, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now let's all read these next words together. Ready? One, two, three. "Who takes away the sin of the world." Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the Bible, God, what you do through it all. Your word is life, it's power, it's truth. God, I just pray that it makes a way down deep into our hearts, that we would have an experience with it. God, change our lives here today as a result of what we take in. And guide me, I pray, as I give your word. I'm not here to speak mine. Lord, I'm here to speak your word to us. I just want to be an echo of what you're saying to us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to look at one last church sign, and this is out of Fort Collins, Colorado. Let's look at this one right here. Micah, if you got it. It says this, "Jesus died for a reason, and you're it." You know, I love that statement right there, and I love that church sign. And you know, I think we hear that all the time, right? As people that live in America, this is often the message that comes out of churches. I think the church has done a really good job at communicating this message, you know, that Jesus died for you. You know, but forgive me for just kind of being an assessor here, a critic, but I feel like that statement, "Jesus died for you," doesn't make the impact that it really should. And again, this may be my opinion, but I really think we're not gripped by it as much as I believe we could be. Perhaps it's because we hear it so much, you know, that over time we just kind of become callous to it. You know how when you hear the same thing over and over again, it kind of loses its edge and impact upon hearing it. Maybe that's one of the reasons. Another reason is because maybe we today are so far removed from that event. I mean, you're talking Jesus died. What is that? That's over 2,000 years ago, that maybe it just doesn't reach us today as it really should. Or maybe it's because we don't know what his death truly entailed. I mean, the impressions that we get from the death of Christ on the cross, I mean, visually, there's no way we can go back. There's no time machine, so we kind of lean on art almost and description. And when you look at art, specifically Renaissance art that a lot of us still fall in love with today, I mean, you look at art Renaissance paintings, you have that one painting of Jesus. I mean, you look at him on the cross, and many of the Renaissance artists portray Jesus as this olive-skinned guy who's on a cross, and you might have a drop maybe coming down the forehead, sweat, maybe perspiring, and kind of is hanging there looking annoyed a little bit. And then it's just images like that really just don't get us like perhaps they should. Or perhaps many people have the mindset that he didn't really die for us. Like we know he came, he died. History even shows that, but did he really die for me? I mean, because if you look at history, it was the Jewish religious system that strategically conspired to have him killed. I mean, it's not like Jesus nailed himself to the cross. He was nailed to a cross. It's not like he did that to himself. This was all done to him. He was more murdered than what we kind of have the impression of it to be. Did he really die for me? First, I think to really find ourselves in a place where we're gripped by that statement, where the statement Jesus died for you really makes impact, I think what we got to do is first understand who it is that we're talking about here. Jesus, right? Somebody say Jesus. Who himself described his purpose in coming to us, and that purpose being, watch me here, to open the eternal gates of heaven for you and I to walk through. How many think that's absolutely incredible? Would you say a good amen this morning at Journey Church? You know, we got to understand who we're talking about here. He came to us to do that. Now, I don't know about you. I remember when I first started going to church, I was 15 years old when I first started going to church. You know, our family really wasn't a church family until I was 15. And it was John 3:16. I remember reading that, and the church was preaching that. And it says this, for God so, I mean, it's more than just a, you know, I always thought it was like, what does that mean, the rainbow wig guy at a basketball game? But it was a verse behind that thing right there. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave, other translations say he sent his one and only son, right? Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, I always read that and I'm like, well, did Jesus really come to me? Because it says he was sent, you know? I didn't really have an understanding about it. Almost like he's the son and the father is sending him to death. Like, oh, dad, you know, like he sent, he's forced to come to us. I didn't really have an accurate understanding of really what it meant to understand that God is a Trinity, that there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Trinity made a willful decision to come to us through Christ. And it says this, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We're talking that he came to us. Hear me, the Son of God came to us in all of his power, in all of his glory, in all of his splendor. God, I mean, how can you even put your mind around God in a power context? Like, I mean, your mind will just blow right out. I mean, if you think about it, God in all of his power came to us. And if he was, if Jesus was God, if Jesus was who he said he was, and he said he was God, with all of that power, with all of that authority, then that means that every single action that came from him or happened to him would have been by his choice. Because if he's got all power, he could have stopped anything he wanted to have happen. I mean, think about this in the context of where we're getting ready to walk into with Good Friday and all that he did, all that he went through when he was captured, imprisoned, and then put on the cross. Before all that, he was arrested, and then it says that he was put before an angry Jewish mob, and you got Pilate, who's the Roman governor of the region, because Rome had enslaved Israel at that time. And there's this scene where Pilate, the Roman governor, is talking to Jesus in front of a crowd, in front of an angry mob of Jewish religious people who are screaming at the top of their lungs, "Crucify him!" Right? Because of the disrupt that Jesus was causing to the religious system. And Pilate says to Jesus, in John chapter 19, verse 10, he says, and Jesus hasn't said a word since he's been arrested, and this is what Pilate's getting frustrated. He says, do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate's ticked in that regard because, I mean, Pilate is the Roman governor. When he speaks and you talk to him. You look at me when you're talking to me. And he says this, don't you realize, talking to Jesus, that I, Pilate says, have power. Look at him. I have power to either free you or to crucify you. And Jesus' first response out of being arrested is this. He looks at Pilate and he says these words, the only power you have is the power that I have given you. And Jesus even says in chapter 10, verse 18, he says, no one takes my life from me. He says, I lay it down of my own accord. He says, I have the authority to lay it down. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back up again if I want. Think about this. If Jesus has the power to do these types of things, I mean, look at the power Jesus displayed. If Jesus has the power to open blind eyes like he did in John chapter 9, if Jesus has the power to restore strength to lame legs, legs that haven't moved in years like he did in Matthew 9 and Mark 2, if Jesus has the power to turn water into wine by simply speaking to it like he did in John chapter 2, if Jesus has the power to multiply 5 loaves and 2 fish to a meal suitable to feed over 10,000 people, if Jesus has the power to do that, if Jesus has the power to raise the dead to life like he did the little girl in Mark 5, like he did in John 11 to Lazarus when he raised the man from the dead, if Jesus has the power to do all of that, then allow me to say it again. Everything that happened to him was by his choice. That means the nails in his hands were there by his choice. The cross set on his shoulders that he carried over a mile to a hill where he was hung was by his choice. That means the crown of thorns placed on his head was his choice. That means the whipped stripes on his back were all by his choice. Why? Why choose that? So that we, you and I, could be free. Free from the sin that John the Baptist said in the scripture we just opened this talk up with, that Jesus came to take away. Because mankind, up to that point, hadn't been free because of sin. Here we are, just all tangled up, just messed up in our own sin. I mean, think about it. We're the ones that started all this mess. We're the ones that kickstarted this junk from even happening. We're the ones who walked away from God in the Garden of Eden. We're the ones who abandoned perfection. God created this great scenario, this great world for us to live in with him. We're the ones that denied it and got all tangled up. And so there mankind sat, bound by their own sin with no ability to get back to God ourselves. And to fix it all, hear me, to fix it all, there had to be a price that had to have been paid for our sin. See, before you could even deal with restoring the relationship with God, we got to deal with what broke the relationship with God in the first place. And that's what we had to do before you even have the talk of, let's get back together with God. And so there we are. I mean, we have to pay a price here. We got to talk about the wrongdoing. We got to talk about the consequence. There had to be a price paid for this mess. Somebody's got to pay for this junk. Somebody's got to pay for the failures and the mistakes that you have done. There has to be punishment for the crime of sin. Consequences to it all. Scripture says it very clear, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For the consequences of sin is death, right? Sin has consequences. For sin, there must be a consequence. Sin equals consequences. And some of you may hear that and be like, man, that's messed up. I don't like that. That's not fair. That's not right. I'll tell you what's messed up and what's not fair and what's not right is that there would be no consequence for sin. That's messed up. You see, we all want mercy for our lives, but let's put this into proper perspective here. If a judge were to just pardon a rapist, or if a judge were to just pardon a murderer, right there in the courtroom with the offended family right there, and the judge just says, listen, you know what? I've heard the case. I know you did it. You've confessed to even doing it, but you are forgiven. There's going to be no punishment for this crime. Case dismissed. Can I ask you a question? What kind of judge would that be? especially if you were the family who was offended upon, especially if you were the trespassed family. You would say that's an unjust, unfair, messed up person. You see, it's wired in us to know that for sin, there must be a punishment. There must be a consequence. Come on, somebody. There must be a punishment for trespass. Somebody has to pay the price for the sin that was done in your life and mine. And what blows me away about John 1:29 is what John said. Behold the Lamb of God who takes, this word blows me crazy, takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came to take away the thing that was going to bring us punishment. Meaning, he's taking the punishment on himself. He came to be the punishment for our crimes. Do you have that image of the cross, Micah? Look at this. We showed this last week at Journey. Let me ask you a question, because this is an internationally known symbol. What do you think of when you see that right there? Like when you see the cross, what do you see? Because the reason I ask that is crosses today, they carry a variety of different meanings, like here in America and around the world. Like many of us, when we see a cross, they did a poll on it. Like, what do you see when you see the cross? The number one answer was church. Like, you see a cross, you think of a church. Or second one was a military grave, a symbol of great respect. Or, this was actually one of the top polled answers, something you point at demon-possessed people, right? And then the demon, like, just runs off or something like that, you know. They throw up and they're set free. I don't know, something like that. You know, but it's just like, you know, that, like, that's what we think of when we think of the cross. Listen, here's what we should think of. Whether it's hanging on a wall in your home, or it's tattooed, maybe in tribal form on your skin, whatever you view the cross as, what should be placed at the top of your mind when you see it is that this right here, more than a symbol that represents a church, more than a symbol of respect, more than anything else, it is a symbol of death. That's what it is. It is a symbol of death. It was a place of death. The reason I say that, man, is if you were to, I mean, just grab a Bible, grab a history book, and thumb through what the world was like underneath the Roman system in those days. Under Roman rule, the cross, which the Romans were really the creators of this, the cross only had one meaning. And it was punishment. It was capital punishment. It was the symbol of ultimate justice. It wasn't something that you would ever want to put on a wall in your home. It was not something that you ran toward for safety. I'll tell you that, right? It was something that you ran from if you were to ever see a cross. And the fact that Christ chose this right here to be the place where he would breathe his last. Man, I feel like I just need to hit the pause button right now and allow me just to say, forgive me for the tone of this message right now, because I think many of you are starting to feel my heart get real passionate in this moment, and it's getting, you know, it's kind of a heavy room right now in the context, you know, because I generally like to, in these services and my messages, as you very well know, like to invest, interject humor inside of it, encouraging feelings at the forefront of every talk I give. I like to have fun in church. But I would be remiss if I didn't share this teaching with you right now. Because the gospel is so much more than Jesus died on a cross. I believe it. Amen. Now let's go have lunch. It's so much more than that. It's so much more than we see on a painting that graces a museum wall. Like I said, I'm not sure if we know all of what he went through for us. For instance, if this was all by choice, and we believe that it was because of who that it was, God, that means that God picked a time in history when capital punishment was at its worst. I mean, if you were to stretch out the timeline of history from the beginning of society until now, in the context of capital punishment, here 2,000 years ago would have been the spike on the timeline. Never had there been, nor to date has there been, more torture found in the punishment of a human being than one who endured through the Roman justice system death on a cross. Never has there been anything so severe, so torturous, so heinous, and so disgusting. I mean, when John, in John 1:29, when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," John knew what was coming. Like a lamb led to slaughter. This right here, this guy right here is the picture of innocence. We have no idea what he's about to go through. Think about that just for a moment. Because this lamb we call Jesus was led after being arrested and set inside a jail cell one night to be led out to what they called the whipping post. And the whipping post, and I've gone into great study on the Roman justice system. The whipping post is where Rome, I mean, used their historians, used every single mind that they could gather to create what they considered to be the most torturous form of punishment that somebody could endure while in chains. And it was here where the Roman justice system would force their victim to their knees, wrap their arms in stocks, strip them down completely naked for added humiliation, beat them with sticks, mock them, torture them, spit on them until they got to the point where a Roman guard would wrap his hands around what they call the cat o' nine tails. It was a wooden handle that was interlaced with leather. And they would take it, and it would have nine leather straps that would hang from the edges of these handles. Nine leather straps between 12 to 18 inches in length, it would vary. These straps, according to Rome's historians, and you look at guys like Josephus, this Jewish historian who was enslaved in the Roman Empire and was forced to attest to these type of acts, they would find so often writings and descriptions and visual pictures of these strands that would hang from the cat and nine tailed whip, and they'd have little metal balls that would be interwoven in the bottoms of them, and there would be broken pieces of jagged sheep bone that would be interlaced alongside each whip, and pieces of glass and wire that would be off of this whip. That way, when they would whip their victim, it was to go in the skin and rip skin. And they would take this cat of nine tails while their victim sat kneeling or standing. It depended on their pride in the moment. They would dip it in a basin of lamb's blood, and they would let it hang in the air for a couple of minutes. That way, when they would strike their victim, it would stick to their skin, and they would yank down. Under Roman law, each victim strapped to a whipping post was to receive 39 stripes. And they were segmented into pieces of 13. So the first 13, the Roman guard would whip over the right trapezius muscle, which was the muscle that connected the head to the shoulder. And they would take that and whip 13 times to sever that trapezius muscle. After the right trapezius muscle, the soldier would go to the left and then begin to separate that trapezius muscle where the head had a hard time standing on its own. And the last 13 were designated to the center of the spine. From top to bottom, they would whip down, and you would see so many instances in Roman writings where on top of that, the guard would take his own free will to strike in other places like side, hips, and head. After that, while their bloodied victim, because of one of the most heinous tools ever created for capital punishment, and again, let me just say, he was here by choice. Any second, If he's God, and we believe that he is, he could have summoned any angel from heaven, any amount of angels from heaven to stop this practice from happening. After this, chains were released from the whipping post, and the victim was brought into what Rome called the praetorium. It was also known as the locker room of the guards, where he was set on the floor, where the victim was blindfolded, and these guys would play a game of cat and mouse. These guys would play a game of just mind tricks on him. They would blindfold him, punch him, spit on him, kick him. It was here where often, most likely with Jesus, they were playing a big game of guess who. Jesus, there's five guards in here. Which one is kicking you in the face right now? Come on, you're God, you're a prophet, you know all things. Which one's about to punch you? And he would go and strike him from here and there and their various parts of his already broken, bloodied, and shredded body. And after that, they would put a cat of nine tails down, and they would put the praetorium away, and they would put a crown of thorns on his head. Most people don't understand the thorns that they used back then were thorns that they would also use to substitute for nails in houses in those days. They were so long. Poison tips on the end, that way it would cause the skin to swell and drive it further into the skull, creating the migraine of migraines. Nailed on a cross. My goodness, I could go in to so much detail on what he did for us. You know, I'll never forget, and I can't even believe it's been 14 years already. When in 2004, Mel Gibson produced and directed what is, in my opinion, one of the greatest films in history with The Passion of the Christ, which does a pretty good job of accurately depicting what it was that Christ went through on this most horrible of days. I was a youth pastor in Prescott, Arizona, when this movie came out in 2004. How many have seen this movie before? Raise your hand, please, so I can see. For me personally, it's a hard movie to watch, let alone watch again. And in my opinion, many opinions in this room perhaps on it, but the most heart-gripping scene in the entire movie is the scene that takes place at the whipping post.
Oh.
I sat in that movie theater. In 2004. I was filled with so much grief, knowing that he did all that for me. And I don't know about you, but every time I see this, I have another feeling that comes in my heart, and it's anger. And I remember watching it the first time in that theater, and I'm watching that those guards, but I'm watching that one in particular. Do you have that picture of him, this guy right here? And I'm just watching him. And I'm watching what he's doing to Christ, and he's I'm watching his face, and I'm just so I hated this man. I hated this care. I hated who he was representing. I hated him because of the smile that was on his face, because of the numbness that you could see in his calloused heart as to what he was doing and to who he was doing it to. I'm just watching this and I'm just like, I hate that man. I'll never forget in that moment, the Lord, right there in that theater, man. I mean, I'm just, I'm gripping my lip, I'm gritting my teeth, and I'm just, I hate that. And I, man, I'm just, the Lord just spoke to my heart in that moment, as loud as he, as loud as my thoughts could ever be inside of my mind, where the Lord spoke to me, and he said, that man is you. That man, Jesse, it's you. And I knew exactly what he was saying. Because I know that it was my sin that put him there. It was your sin that created this moment. It was my junk, my failures that brought him to his knees. It was my sin that caused his blood to spill to the ground. My blood on his hand. It was his blood on my hands, y'all. The reason I know that is prophet Isaiah, 800 years before this moment, saw this moment. He's a prophet. And in chapter 53 and verse 5 of his writings, we see Isaiah write these words. He, seeing this moment, was pierced, he says, for what? Our transgressions. He, Isaiah says, was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. You see, pierced, crushed, punished, and wounded, Isaiah says that he was. And then just two verses later, we find that heart-gripping statement made by the prophet Isaiah, who, seeing this scene in his mind's eye, can do nothing to describe it except writing, like a lamb. Led to slaughter. The picture of innocence laying his life down for the guilty. Do you know what this verse means right here? I mean, do you know what it means? Go back one more. Do know what that means? He was pierced because of who? Do you know what it means? It means that it was my fingerprints that were impressed on the handle of the whip that day. It means that it was your fingerprints that were impressed on the handle of the whip that day, used to swing an indescribable amount of punishment to someone who can only be called innocent. Innocent. This is my whip. This is your whip. Come on. Who wants to take ownership of this? Come on, who wants to put this in their hand and swing one at the Savior? Anybody? Come on, who just go up there. Just go up there and practice swinging. Come on, somebody. Somebody go up there and just swing and hit the post. None of us would want to do that, right? But can I tell you, that's what you do every time you sin. Can I tell you, that's what your sin does? We did that. And yet while in this moment and after this moment, while in the praetorium and then while carrying a cross on his back over a mile to be hung on a hill where he was crucified and finally breathed his last, while in that moment, he would pray this prayer found in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Where he said while hanging there, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't know. In other words, Father, don't punish them. They don't understand. They haven't conceived the magnitude of their offense. Don't punish them for it. Don't slam the gavel down in judgment against them. Punish me instead. Take me. I'll pay the price. In closing, can I tell you the reason for the cross? The reason for the whipping post, the reason for the praetorium, the reason for the crown of thorns is so that you and I can see just how much our sin really costs. And all he asks for in exchange of the Lamb of God who came to this earth to give you his heart and his life. All he asks for in exchange is for you to give him yours. I just want your heart back. I just want this relationship back. I want to be your Lord. I want to be your Savior. I want to know you. I've forgiven all this stuff. The price has been paid. The punishment's been given. It's you I want. It's you I want.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church Podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by emailing us at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on our website, www.journeychurchmo.com.